Moses, he has completed all the statutes, the judgments, and the commandments that the Lord gave him to give to this nation, Israel. We want to remember he's been speaking in the plains of Moab. He's been speaking to the second generation who's about ready to enter into that promised land. That second generation is a type of us. We're just about ready to cross over into Jordan, to Canaan. Canaan, a type of the heavenlies. If we looked at this chapter through the eyes of natural man would think that, oh, this is so sad, but it's not. If we look at it through spiritual eyes, Moses has accomplished what the Lord set him aside to accomplish. We're moving on. And this is what we're going to be finding out tonight. Onward and upward. Let's read verses 1 and 2. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Moses has come to the fulfillment of the duties that God gave him to do. He has completed them. Man's time is limited. We know from the times of the Gentiles, man's day has been 2,520 years. That day is almost over. Though man's time is limited, God's purposes continue to roll on. I thought of that wheel that we sang about tonight. Oh, wheel. God's purposes are going on, regardless of anyone. His purposes are going to be carried out. And Moses was a part of those purposes. But being a man, he was limited in strength. It was time for him to step aside and let someone else carry the mantle. I think of Elijah with Elisha. When Elijah was translated, Elisha took the mantle and carried it on. Timothy took the mantle from Paul when Paul was beheaded, carried it on. It was time for Moses to move aside. 120 years old. We know that compared to what we live today, this is a long time. But his life, 120 years, was separated into three sections. I would like to look at the number 40. That's the number of perfect testing. His life was divided into three sections. Three, speaking of the number of resurrection. I would like to look now at Matthew 17. Matthew 17, and I would like to begin with the first verse. Keep in mind who we're speaking of here. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mount apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking. We know they were from Luke 9:31 that they were talking about Jesus' decease, of how Jesus was going to go to the cross. But here, Moses, he's a type of saints that will be resurrected. He was resurrected. Elijah here represents those saints, those of us that are still alive, that are looking for the Lord to come, that will be translated. Moses and Elijah there. Resurrection, translation. Let's look in Jude, verse 9. We know, we will learn, if the Lord tarries, that in Deuteronomy 34, that God was Moses' personal undertaker. Excuse me. Moses did die. He went by the way of the grave. But as we read in Matthew 17, he was resurrected. In verse 9 of the little book of Jude, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Satan didn't want Moses' body resurrected, but it was. And we see it on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's turn to Acts. I would like to look at these three different sections of Moses' life, Acts 7. Each one of these sections was 40 years long. In each section, he was perfectly tested. Acts 7, and I would like to begin with the 20th verse. Acts 7:20, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. You know, this is the sermon that Stephen gave to the Jews. And when he, in verse 21, and when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words indeed, and deed, and in deeds. This was Moses' first 40 years. During this time, he learned to be somebody. He learned the wisdom and ways of Egypt, or the ways of the world. His first 40 years, he learned to be something in this world. The Lord allowed this. Let's go on in verse 23 to 29. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. The next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. With this, let's look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, we see what happened when he became 40 years old. His mother, Jochebed, taught him of the Lord, taught him in the ways of the Lord. In verse 24 of Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he was come the years, and this was when he was 40 years old, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction. Notice he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He chose that. He could have been the Pharaoh, future Pharaoh, but he gave all that up. During this second 40 years, he learned to be a nobody. He was out on the backside of the desert. He was in God's school, learning the ways of the Lord. It took 40 years, though, to empty out of Moses all the ways and wisdom of Egypt and to be filled up with God and his ways. Perfectly tested. Then the third 40 years, we'll read here in verse 30 of Acts 7. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to it, near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of the fathers, God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. The Lord got a hold of him, and he was 80 years old, to go before Pharaoh to lead that great nation out of Egypt. An 80-year-old man. Verse 34, I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee. Yes, I have a note. Jesus came down to deliver the nation Israel, and he used Moses. What Moses learned in the second 40 years on the backside of the desert was now made practical in this last 40 years as he led the nation Israel out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and up to the place that he is standing now, on the plains of Moab. Think of what this man went through. Here he had the opportunity to be the next Pharaoh, but yet he was ready to just throw all, he did, he threw it all away. He chose. No one forced him to, but he chose. Now let's turn back to Exodus 3. I like the way that the Lord does things. He doesn't do them in a roundabout way. He called Moses himself. He commissioned Moses himself. Exodus 3, I would like to begin with the first verse. We know this Moses is in the desert. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. I love that. God called him by name. Moses heard his name called by God. And he, in verse 5, and he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Yea, here, and I am the Eternal One, Jesus. Come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, a large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses here, let's go on down and read verses 15 to 17. And Moses said, moreover, and God said, moreover, unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto... Notice he's speaking here to Moses. He would take them unto. Moses wouldn't go into, but unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Moses was called by God himself. Moses wasn't appointed by a board made up of man, but by Jehovah, the one whose power enabled Moses to lead this great nation. Moses interceded for this nation. When they made, after they were released out of Egypt, they got to Mount Sinai. Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments, to fellowship and commune with God. The children of Israel made that golden calf. God was ready to just start over. He said, God told Moses, I'll make a nation out of you, Moses. But Moses was concerned with God's reputation. He interceded. Don't do this. Let's look at Deuteronomy 32. Exodus 32. beginning with the 11th verse, Moses is concerned with God, his reputation. He wasn't concerned with the nation Israel. He was concerned with God. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Think of the 40 years that Moses endured of those murmuring people as they marched through the wilderness. It was only the Lord that enabled Moses to endure that. God had called Moses to this particular position. Therefore, he gave him the endurance to listen to all that murmuring. And that's all they did. Remember that first generation perished in the wilderness? All but Joshua and Caleb. Moses, he had the privilege of speaking with God face to face. Let's look at Numbers 12. Numbers 12, and we're going to read verses 7 and 8. This was a controversy that Miriam and Aaron were having with Moses. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him, God is speaking this to me, to speak face to face with God. With him will I speak mouth to mouth or face to face, even plainly. This word apparently here is plainly, and not in dark speeches or in riddles. And the forms of the Lord, and the form of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? They were speaking. Aaron and Miriam, his own brother and sister, were murmuring against Moses. God reprimanded them that. Miriam became leprous. But Moses had the privilege of speaking face to face with God. He called them. He's the one that commissioned them. Anyone else answers. God also used Moses to record the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and now Deuteronomy. God used Moses for as long as God wanted to. In this verse he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. This is not speaking of Moses having no more physical ability, that he was bent over and he was worn out and this is not what he's speaking of. His commission had come to an end. Let's look at Deuteronomy 34:7. We know sin wasn't as great back then as it is now. Deuteronomy 34:7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim. This dim means to be feeble or to fail in strength. This dim is used as a lamp about to go out. Moses' eyes were not dim. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. This natural force speaks of the freshness or the vigor that Moses had. It was not abated. It had not vanished away. This was a man that God endued with strength to complete the job that God gave him to do. And that's just the same way with each one of us. When the Lord commissions us to whatever he commissions us to, whatever it is in the body, whether it's a pastor, a teacher, a singer, someone who passes out tracts, someone who just witnesses on the street. When God commissions them, whatever job he gives them, he'll give them the strength to do it until that time of which the Lord has already determined is over. As with Moses, what God had ordained for Moses was now complete, and he knew he was not going. And in the rest of the verse, also the Lord has said unto me, and this was not a surprise to Moses, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Moses knew this. He was not going to cross over Jordan into the land of Canaan. We don't see Moses saying, but Lord, I want to go. I want to go. We don't read of him exhibiting feelings of disagreement to the Lord. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4:7. We have another dear saint. He had finished what the Lord gave him to do. 2 Timothy 4, and we'll begin with the sixth verse. We know this is the Apostle Paul. For I am now ready to be offered. He's not crying, oh, I'm going to have my head taken off. Somebody get somebody to stop this. He's saying, for I am now ready to be offered, and the occasion or the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He was true to what the Lord commissioned him to. He knew his time was over, and he no doubtedly laid his head willingly down on that chopping block, breaking camp. Yes, breaking camp to move on. We know that's what happened with Moses. It's complete. It's time for him to move on to his heavenly reward. Now, Moses did not go over Jordan because Moses is a type of the law. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, 1st chapter and the 17th verse. Gospel of John, chapter 1, 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And that's the order that it came in. The law came in, then Jesus Christ brought grace and truth. The law cannot take us into Canaan, and Canaan in type speaks of the heavenlies. Let's turn to Galatians 3 regarding Moses being a type of the law. The law was necessary. The Lord brought the law in for a reason. He gave it to Moses to give to the nation Israel for us. Galatians 3, and I would like to begin with the 17th verse. Galatians 3:17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise, and this is the promise made to Abraham, of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Abraham didn't have to do anything for it. God gave it to him. He promised it. Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of the transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you has been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. In this 19th verse it says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added. This added This law was added, it marched alongside. It didn't replace, it marched alongside. The transgressions, because of transgressions, speaks of the sin that Adam brought in. He fell. He brought sin in. Every man, woman, and child born today is born in sin. They have to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Until the seed comes, this speaks of the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, the promise that the Redeemer would come. Let's look at Romans 7. The law was given for a specific time, and that was all. Romans 7, and we'll begin with the 7th verse. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandments came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Had the law not come in, we wouldn't have known sin. Let's look at Romans 3, 19 and 20. Romans 3, 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For the law is the knowledge of sin. The law shows up sin. And that's why the law was brought in, was to show up sin. The law was given to Israel to show us that the law cannot be kept by the old creation. The old creation cannot keep the law. You break one, you've broken them all. Let's turn back to Galatians 3. We cannot get to heaven. The law does not go to heaven. Galatians 3, and we'll begin with the 10th verse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. I have a note here for the just shall live by faith. This designates the perfect agreement between his nature and his acts. The just shall live by faith. Let's look it over at Galatians 4. We see here that Jesus fulfilled the law. Galatians 4, and beginning with the 4th verse. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the placing of sons. Now, let's turn back to Romans 4. I like this, and the Lord brought this to me this afternoon. I thought, what a better example. Romans 4, grace is simply believing. It's not you don't have to. You just believe it by faith. In Romans 4, let's begin with the 13th verse. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world, speaking of Abraham here, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. Remember, Hagar represented the law. Ishmael came through Hagar. He was not the one that had inherited everything that Abraham had. It was Isaac, the seed of promise, through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, or it has no strength. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace. Grace is of the new creation. To the end, or for the purpose, the promise might be sure to all the seed, both Jew and Gentile alike, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The law says you have to do this and that and the other thing. Let's look at Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, I would like to read verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We just believe. We accept what he gives us. And yes, as we walk in the Spirit, that law is fulfilled in us. It's fulfilled in us, not by us, of which I'm very thankful. As we walk with him, he fulfills that law in us. In the rest of this second verse, thou shalt not go over Jordan. He's speaking to Moses here. You can't go over Jordan. We know Moses is a type of the law which does not go into the heavenlies. But let's look at Numbers 20. The children of Israel here in verses 1 to 6 of Numbers 20 were murmuring again. They needed water to drink. And they were murmuring. I think that was their middle name, murmuring. So Moses and Aaron in verse 6, and Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before his eyes, before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded them. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Can you imagine of all the murmuring going on? I'm sure Moses, now remember, Moses had a flesh in him too. He was human, just as each one of us are human. And I'm sure he'd reached his limit with these murmuring people. In verse 11, and Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Mom had some very good notes regarding this, because we know over in Exodus 17 that Moses struck the rock and water came forth. The rock there and the rock here are two different rocks. They both speak of Jesus. If you want to look it up, it's in Mom's Nourishment of Numbers study book. The rod that Moses used the first time in Exodus 17, 5 and 6 was his own rod. Remember here in chapter 20, he was to use Aaron's rod. And this rod that he used, the rod that Moses used the first time in Exodus 17, 5 and 6 was his own rod, and it spoke of Christ's power and authority as head of the church. He should have used Aaron's rod here. Now, there's a difference. He was to smite the rock in Exodus 17. He smote it once. That spoke of Jesus. He only died once. That rock in Exodus means a sharp, jagged rock. And that rock in Exodus 17, it speaks of Christ having his side pierced at Calvary with the sharpness of the sword. This happened once. We know Jesus was crucified once. We read that in Romans 6, 9, and 10. Here in Numbers 20, God told Moses to speak to the rock. This rock here in Numbers 20 means an elevated rock or a fortress, and it speaks of Christ in resurrection. Christ had already been smitten. He is our high priest, and all we have to do now is to speak to him. That in verse 12 of Numbers 20, because he believed not, Moses, being a type of the law, cannot take us into the heavenlies or into Canaan. It is under the grace of God, under Joshua, who is a type of Christ and resurrection, are we taken into the heavenlies. Jordan speaks of identifying with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection, coming forth a new creation. Christ fulfilled the law. When he fulfilled the law, he brought forth a new creation. And we talk of Romans 8, 2-4, that law is fulfilled in us when we walk in the new creation. Let's look back at Deuteronomy 31. Let's read verses 3-5. The Lord thy God, now remember Moses is speaking to the second generation. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord has said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Notice the Lord, what the Lord's going to do. Again and again, Moses is bringing to their notice, the Lord will do it. The Lord will do it. You don't have to do any of this. Just let the Lord do it. And that's what he tells each one of us when there comes something in our lives. Let the Lord take care of it. I experienced this week. I was admonished. Let the Lord take care of it. You know, in the flesh, you think, you know, the Lord might need some help. Well, he doesn't. He wants us just to leave things in his hand. And he takes very, very good care of circumstances. He teaches us to close our mouths and just sit on our fingers. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee. Moses exhorts this nation that though he wouldn't be going over Jordan, he'd led them for 40 years, he wasn't going. But the one who was responsible for them from the time they were taken out of Egypt to this time and their future would be going. The one who is responsible will go over. Not only go over, but destroy the nations. And he will cause this great nation of Israel to possess the land. And Joshua would be the instrument. Moses was just an instrument. Each one of us are just instruments in the master's hand. Joshua was going to be the instrument that would lead them. They would not be without a leader. In verse 4, we read of of Sihon and Og. We find that in Numbers 21, 23-35, how the Lord took care. He defeated, enabled them to defeat Sihon and Og and all their armies. Let's look at verse 6. Again, Moses is still exhorting them. He's wanting them to listen. Let's read down to verse 8. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua, and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit. And the Lord said, And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. Notice he says this again. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Be strong. In the Hebrew, this means to bind fast, to hold fast. What's Revelation 3, 10 and 11 say? Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Hold fast. Be strong in him. This courage here means to be strong and alert. That is, of a strong and undaunted mind. They were going in the power of Jehovah. It says then, don't fear. Fear not. Fear here. Don't fear here. It means to fear from an apprehension of danger and a sense of our own, of their own weakness. Now sometimes we can be apprehensive. We shouldn't be, because the Lord's right there. If he's leading us, and he was going to lead these people right over Jordan, there was no need for apprehension, nor be afraid to fear one on account of his own power or his violence. And this was all possible. The Lord said that he would not leave thee nor forsake thee. He would not fail thee. There's no reason to be afraid. There's no reason for any fear, because the Lord's going to be there the whole time. I like this, for the Lord thy God, he it is. No one else but him. Let's look at several other times, and this is only in the new creation. This is nothing done in the flesh. It's all in the new creation. Let's look at Joshua 1. There's three times in this first chapter of Joshua that it says, be strong. The Lord thy God, he it is. Joshua 1, we'll read in verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Now this is when Joshua is commissioned to be their leader. This is when he actually takes over. The Lord tells him, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. In verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Let's look at verse 18 of this first chapter. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 22. This is when David was exhorting Solomon. 1 Chronicles 22, and we'll begin with the 11th verse. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then thou shalt prosper, if thou take heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of a good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16, an admonition that the Apostle Paul gave each one of us. I'm sure Moses was speaking to each individual that was in that multitude there, just as Paul is speaking to individuals here. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you or act like men. Be strong. Then back in Deuteronomy, he says he will not fail thee. In the last part of verse 6, he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. This fail means to leave off. God will not leave off from us, nor he'll, neither will he desert us, nor will he be slack. And this word forsake, nor forsake thee, this means to leave in a forlorn, destitute condition without any further care. He will not do that to us. Let's look at Hebrews 13 and the 5th verse. Hebrews 13 and the 5th verse. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This forsake here means to abandon or to desert.